Okay, try this again. Our lesson today is the parable of the dragnet from Matthew 13, 47 through 50. See, we make comparisons sometimes of the things spiritual, which cannot be seen, with objects that we humans can relate to. And so it is with all the parables of Jesus. He was teaching spiritual messages, and he had to use things that people were familiar with. It's kind of like a comparison. It's like this, or it's like that. So, and we do the same thing when we're trying to describe something to someone. We know what they're familiar with, and we can say, well, you know, it's like this, and explain it to them. And these word pictures combined together gives us a pretty good description of the kingdom of heaven. Here in Matthew chapter 13, he has seven different parables about the kingdom of heaven. And he had other parables in other chapters that basically he described the kingdom of heaven. And so when we read about the kingdom of heaven, of course, we also remember have the stories about the pit of darkness, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, the worm dies not, and Jesus gave us all those word pictures. We have a pretty good idea of the potential of what we have in store for us. So what we have to keep in mind is what perspective we are using at any given parable. See, sometimes you can look at parables, sometimes there's only one explanation for it. Sometimes there can be several explanations. And so it is with this one here. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are always going to be the same. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, as Jesus explained it, they all have reference to the same thing. We're talking about the eternal life afterwards, and the home in heaven which we are hoping to go to. And sometimes the kingdom of heaven can refer to the present day church, and sometimes it can refer to the futuristic heaven after judgment. And so we just have to look and see what is said there and compare that with what else is written in scripture to get a good picture of what application we need to make. So we must be careful to interpret these things with the right perspective concerning each of them. And some of these parables have to do with the beginning, I mean, not only of the church, but also of our individual relationships we develop with God. You know, when we obey the gospel, we're added to his body, and we become a child of God by doing so. And some of these parables deal with the church that is in existence today and things we have to consider. And sometimes we have to contend with evil, even in our own midst. You know, a lot of congregations, there are people that really, they sometimes do a good job of masking it, but they are evil. They are wicked, and they don't serve the Lord. And yes, we have hypocrites. That's what we're talking about. And people who put on a show that, oh, I'm so lovey-dovey, and I'm so good, and all this stuff. And then they leave, and there's somebody totally different. And so, yes, we're warned about things like that. Some of these parables deal with the great value placed upon finding and obtaining these priceless treasures. You know, he talked about the costly pearl in the land with the treasure on it. And, I mean, it was so valuable, the person sold all they had to acquire it. And some of these things we find, they're priceless. And so we look at them that way. Now, when we talk about the parable of the dragnet, see, this particular parable is obviously dealing with the judgment. And sometimes some things just jump out at you. I mean, the way it was spoken, the way it was related to us, it's talking about something like the judgment. And so that's where we have to take it. See, the picture given is that no one will escape the dragnet. That's what it is. You cast out the net and you draw it in. And we know through Paul, the gospel of God has been made known to all men. The grace of God has been made revealed to all men. And of course, it teaches us how we ought to behave in this present world. That's Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. But no one is going to escape the judgment. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And of course, we're told in several places we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's what we need to be aware of. See, unlike shrimp boats that only gather a small portion of the sea and by law have methods to release unintended guests from their nets, this reveals that none will be released and that none can or will escape the judgment. We know with certain types of fishing industries, if they get something that they're not fishing for, they have to return it to the sea or discard it in some way. And especially, they have the turtle traps. When they're doing shrimping, sometimes they catch turtles where they're a protected species. So they have to put in these traps. And so when the turtles escape, so do a lot of the shrimp. And then, of course, depending on how they're shrimping or how they're doing these things, they can only take certain sizes. You know, oyster boats. I mean, they have to be a certain size, otherwise they have to throw them back, and if they don't, they get fined if they get caught by the people who enforce that stuff. So yes, there's reasons for all of these things, but everyone is going to be captured by this net. So that's talking about all of humanity. Everyone is going to be there. Now, the net cast into the sea, and the sea can be one of two thoughts as we're looking at this. It is the world, and everyone that lives in the world will be caught up in this net for ultimate judgment. Well, obviously, that's what's true, and it's going to be that way. Everyone will face the ultimate judgment. Or it could be the Church of God or the Church of Christ, of which judgment is still required. I mean, people who come in, yes, we open our arms to them, we accept them, but if they misbehave, we may have to discard them. I mean, that's a crude word of saying it, but yes, practice church discipline. And of course, that's all for the purpose of getting them to change their ways and return to the Lord. See, once they're in the Lord, then they're okay. But if they're not walking after the manner that they're supposed to walk, we have an obligation as a church to maintain the purity of the church, and that may require dismembering, or no, that's the wrong word. I mean, disfellowshipping someone. Dismembering. Yeah, that might work for some people, but anyway, that was the wrong word. But anyway, so this teaches that just being in the church is not enough. We still must be active and continuous in our obedience. Some people seem to have the idea as long as their name is on the membership directory, then they're okay with God. You know, that's not the way it works. You have to be right with God in order to be in His universal church. In a local church, there's flaws there. There can be flaws there. All right, so they were all gathered up. The gathering is the same gathering that would be found in the great hall on Judgment Day. And this is pictured there in Matthew 25, 31. You know, Jesus has this great scene, all the people, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left, and Jesus speaks to them and pronounces His judgment upon them based upon what they did. And we read there in Revelation chapter 20 how all the great throne scene where all the nations will be brought up, death and Hades will give up the dead are in them, and all will brought before God to be judged. And of course, the books will be opened and they'll be judged by the things written in those books. So the idea of fish of every kind is used to show that all will be pulled in for judgment. Doesn't matter if you're a goldfish or a shark or whatever. I mean, that every kind is what's going to be there. And so this is in opposition to the teaching that only the just will be caught up in a rapture. You know, that's a false doctrine which is very popular with many people, with many different religious groups. But it's wrong. You see the bumper stickers, in case of rapture, this car will be abandoned, or looking to be caught up with all the righteous at one time. And, you know, it's all going to happen at the same time. The just and the unjust are going to be raised. Romans chapter 2 tells us that. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're all going to be raised. And we will then face God in judgment. See, the good and the bad will face the same judgment. God doesn't have a special judgment for the righteous or those who are faithful to Him. He doesn't have a different judgment for the wicked, as we might think they might deserve a different kind of judgment. No, everybody's going to be judged on the same standard. That standard is the Word of God and how we lived and acted according to that Word. See, the net was filled. And so if you take all of humanity, yeah, it's going to be quite a bit. It was filled, indicating the completeness and the fullness of the magnitude of this gathering. You can just picture that great scene. I mean, we might go to a ball game and see 40,000 people. Some football games, you might have 100,000 people in the stadium. Think, wow, that's a lot of people. But then put a whole bunch of zeros behind that. And billions of people have lived on this earth since the beginning of time. And everyone will be standing there in that great judgment hall. You think, well, that's going to be a pretty big hall. Well, it might be. However, just remember, we're going to be spiritual bodies then and not physical bodies. So that might make a difference. So when they draw it up on the beach, is the same as gathering in the great throne room of God where the separation takes place. You know, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And notice that the fishermen have time to sit down and choose the good from the bad. Well, we have the picture. That's what they do. I mean, it's not like they're in a rush where they might make a mistake, but if it's bad, they're just not going to throw them back in the water. They're just throwing them into the furnace, is what he said in our parable. And so it's one place or another. You're either going to be gathered up in the baskets for God, or you're going to be put into the furnace. One or the other. It's not going to be both. And they have time to do it. Now, we know from reading 1 Corinthians 15 that this whole judgment scene, everybody being judged one by one, is only going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen just like the snap of a finger. In fact, it's going to be such a way that we may be going along and all of a sudden, boom, we're standing before God and we're facing our final judgments right there. So it's going to come at a time when we least expect it. So that's why we are to be ready all the time. So the concept of sit down means that there is no rush or urgency in the matter. God's going to make sure it's done right. And so that's what the angels will be doing. And we know from our personal experience that fresh fish lose their freshness quite rapidly, quite quickly. If you've ever been to a fish market, take a nice deep breath. So it does go pretty quick. And so we almost have to put them on ice immediately or have to eventually throw them away because they become rotten or bad. It doesn't take long. Anybody who's been around fish and knows these things, they can tell you that's the way it is. But these people are going to take their time and do it right. When I say these people, the fishermen, Jesus describes, the angels are the ones going to be doing that. So they're going to be spiritually guided and they're not going to make any mistakes. Now, the separation that's going to take place, the good fish are gathered into containers where they are reserved for later use, and the bad fish are thrown away. And out on the water, you would just throw the bad fish back into the sea. But this does not indicate throw into the sea, but rather they're thrown for destruction. They might be gathered into baskets or into bags or whatever, but the purpose is going to be there to be cast into the fire. So Jesus says it will be this way in the end. And whenever that time comes, that the angels will come and make the separation. Now, how many angels are there? I don't know, but I think there's a lot of them. And so really, it may not take that long to separate these billions and billions of people, or souls, I should say. See, there's other passages that state that Jesus will return with his angels. You know, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, they will bring with them the flaming fire to execute retribution to the bad, to those who do not know God, to those who do not keep his commandments. And the bad are described by Paul as those, like I said, do not know God and those who do not keep his commandments. And Jesus also states that the wicked will be removed from the righteous. You know, it's like the tares, the parable of the tares. Let them both grow up, but then when the judgment time comes here, separate them. The tares into the fire and the wheat into the barns. And so that is going to take place. And since we as God's people are to be set apart or separate from the worldly and the worldly ways and people, then this must mean that within our confines of the church, that there will be those who are considered wicked. And like I said, there might be people who they practice worldliness, but yet they put on a nice little front when they come to church and talk. They use the language, spiritual language and stuff like that. But when they get away from us, get away from the church, they just behave the way of the world. So that's why the separation is going to take place. And so, yes, all the righteous will be gathered together and all the wicked will be separated away and set out for destruction. Jesus describes laziness and slothfulness as being wicked. You know, that's why he talked about the parable of talents. The one with the only one talent, he called them a lazy and slothful, wicked servant. And of course, a deceiver is considered to be wicked. So people who, like I say, they put on a front, and people that, well, they're okay, they're a good Christian, they say the right words. I mean, they can be just as dishonest as you will, talking about you when they're not near you. So, verse 41 says that the angels will remove all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. See, 1 John 3:4 says sin is lawlessness. So people that have sin, the stain of sin upon them, they're going to be cast out. They will not be gathered up into the baskets. Just like the 5 foolish virgins who were not prepared were denied entrance into the feast. Well, they wanted to go, and they really prepared themselves to a degree. They didn't fully prepare, but they really wanted to go. You know, people in our world today, denominations will say, well, if you intend to go, you're going to go. Just like that. You don't have to do anything. You're still going to get to go to heaven. Well, folks, that's not the way it is, and Jesus kind of explained that. So those who offered excuses were said that they could not enter and partake of the feast. It's talking about another parable. A man had a feast for a son, and he had these 3 people invited, said, come now, the time is up. And one said, well, I bought some cattle, so I can't come. I bought a piece of land, I can't come. I've married a wife, and I won't come. And he was upset about that, but he said, go send the servants out in the byways and just bring people in. But those who had these excuses, they will not be allowed in to the feast. And those who treated their brethren in an ill manner were taken and cast into the place of chains and darkness. We know that as from other passages. We also have the description of hell in this parable. The final picture is that of hell, described as a furnace of fire. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And, you know, throw me into a fire and I'll do more than just screaming, hollering, begging, crying, jumping, writhing, suffering. I'll be calling for the mercy of my God. And I can just imagine, I would do whatever I could. But see, that's the problem. People going to hell are going to do the same thing, but you know what? God will not be there to give them relief. So, see, by then it's too late. They can't get their lives right at that point. We have to have our lives right before our final breath is taken. If not, it is too late. See, there is no hope of relief if you're in torment. So if we never took the time to acknowledge God and His presence, if we did not want to abide by His teaching, if we did not listen to His holy prophets and evangelists, and if we did not follow His Holy Spirit's message calling for obedience, guess what? Then it will be too late to beg for mercy. Our judgment will be sealed up for all time, and this will be the place where the worm dies not, and forever in agony and punishment, all because we thought of ourselves first. And let's face it, that's all it is. Selfishness. Selfishness will keep anyone who doesn't go to heaven, will keep them out of heaven. And yes, selfishness is what drives the sin in their lives. So at the close of these parables, Jesus asked His disciples if they understood all these things. And most of the time, yes was their response. They responded yes. But really, when you look at the questions they would ask later on and some of the things, it was doubtful that they really comprehended these concepts fully. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said it would happen on the day of Pentecost, they finally did understand all these things. In fact, when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, He breathed His last on them, and their minds were opened, and they had a much better understanding than the Holy Spirit would bring them and lead them into all the truth. Okay. See, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us in our comprehension of being in God's kingdom. It's not some special miraculous thing. We have His words. The Bible. We have that. We know that our citizenship is special and we cannot put a price tag on it. You know, in Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." That's what we are longing for. We long for that day. In fact, he used the words, we groan for that day. I mean, we want it to happen. We want it to happen as soon as possible. And we should be, and we're looking forward to it. You know, some people, they don't think it's that big of a deal, and so they don't look forward to it. They don't look forward to when they will end their life or when their life will end. And then, well, I better straighten up right before them. No, some people aren't given that chance. We know that's the case. And so we know that we have responsibilities and duties in the kingdom and that we are a part of it. See, here's something else. Some people don't really get. I mean, they think, well, if I just go to church and put my coins in the plate, then I've done my duty to God. If I partake of the Lord's Supper, I've done my duty to God. No, there are responsibilities and duties we have as Christians for each other. And if we're not here, how can we be doing that? It's impossible. How can you encourage your brethren if you're sitting home watching TV or doing some other activity? And I'm not talking about those who have to work. I'm not talking about those, but people who make the choice not to attend services when they're being offered, not to take advantage of the Bible classes. We learn a lot in Bible classes. And why people choose not to go to Bible classes, it's kind of beyond me, but they do it. And then they're going to try and convince, oh, but I was faithful, Lord. I went to church once a week, and that's about it. How often did you read your Bible? Maybe on Sunday, if the preacher said, turn to this verse, I might do that. I mean, that's the way some people are. We have duties and responsibilities. We cannot shirk those. We cannot rely upon others to do those duties. And yes, we must contribute to the welfare of the kingdom and its ruler. And when I say contribute, every time people hear that, they think, okay, here comes money. No, we're not talking about money, even though that is necessary. What I'm talking about is like Paul talked about the Philippians. He said they gave first of themselves to the work of the kingdom. And they supported Paul in his efforts to do the teaching. And so when we contribute to the welfare of the kingdom, that means we participate in it. We contribute to the singing, we contribute to the giving, we contribute to the prayers, we contribute to the Lord's Supper and to the preaching. We do so by hearing it, acknowledging it, putting it into application, and sometimes commending the one giving the message. I mean, all of these contribute to the welfare of the church. When we're out in public, we talk about the church. We invite people, get people interested in finding the truth, and we bring them to the truth. And that's how we contribute to the welfare of the kingdom and its ruler. So we still stand accountable. Just because our name is on the membership roll, that's not going to be the reason we get to go to heaven. What did we do? How did we do these things? I mean, that's what Jesus is going to be looking at. And how can he say, well done, good and faithful servant, if you haven't done any service? It won't be possible. See, just what does this have to do with kingdom growth and development? Well, we pretty much gave you an idea. What does this have to do with making the church grow? And we might learn the following lessons. See, there are people out there who are in need of salvation. I mean, we all ought to know that. I mean, this ought to be quite obvious because we have a duty to go out and teach, to bring them in, save them from the fire, snatch them out of the fire, save them from their sins. See, these people are lost, and someone or something needs to show them the way. And we just need to make whatever efforts we can. I mean, there's things we can do. We can go out and meet people and invite them to church and invite them for Bible studies. Sometimes you can go on social media and share Bible messages with others. And so we can do that. We have some here who share the daily messages that we put on and words of encouragement. And so, I mean, you never know who you're going to touch by this method. For many people, we are the only Bible they will ever read. When you think about it, in this world, yeah, there are not too many people display biblical Christianity in their lives. And so we can be teaching great lessons just by our behavior. And we must be a good influence and must set the right examples and teach the right lessons by the way we live and talk. You know, it's one thing to say, oh, you need to go to church. You're sitting there holding the beer on Saturday night in the pool hall. Yeah, you need to go to church. I mean, that's not going to be very effective. But someone who is faithful and is behaving the way God wants them to, talks about faithfulness and serving God, I mean, that'll catch more attention. See, if we make the effort to lead people to Christ, then God has promised to give the increase. He doesn't mean you have to go and baptize. You have to go out and bring these people in and get them converted. Really, if we just plant the seed, we do that by sharing the gospel message, by sharing spiritual messages, by encouraging people to think about God and think about the fact that we will stand before God in judgment one day. I mean, and help them along the way. Be ready to give an answer of the hope that's in you. 1 Peter 3:15. So that's how we can do it. And God promises to give us the increase if we make the efforts. See, there are many of our friends who think that they are saved, when in reality they are servants of Satan. We talk about this in our class this morning about all these people that very sincere people in the denominations who basically have been told time and time again they are saved. I mean, that's the great deception of Satan. They're trying to think that they're saved while being in a denomination. They're lost. Now, we can try and teach them, but most of them will just say, well, I'm saved. I don't need salvation. All we can do is plant the seed. Start giving them. I mean, just give them Matthew 7:21. Go read Matthew 7:21 and come back and tell me what that means. I mean, very simple. See, we must have enough boldness and love for them that we are not afraid to expose their error, yet do it in a meek fashion. You don't have to sit there and do the fire and brimstone. You're going to hell because you go to this church or that church. We don't have to do that. Just teach them the truth. Teach them the truth. And we must be bold enough to speak the truth. And we should not be so wishy-washy. Well, you're okay, I'm okay. We're all trying to serve God, so that's good enough. No, it doesn't work that way. Only the truth is what will free them from their sins and obedience to that truth. See, the church is Christ. Church in Christ is a great possession. And that's true. I mean, if you have a church that is actually of Christ, then you have a great possession that you can hold on to and be a part of. And it will benefit you greatly. But trying to go to any church that Christ is not a part of is just basically failure. You're turning towards the precepts and commandments of men, and that's not going to save anybody. See, Christ is the world's greatest treasure. No doubt about that. He is the world's greatest treasure, and what he offers, the salvation that he offers. All right, we must bring the world to Christ so that he can claim his church and present it to God. And that's what we do by our evangelism and by our teaching and by setting the right example. We bring the world to Christ. They need to see Christ living in us. And we need to be living examples of Christ and being the kind of person that Christ was. Compassionate and caring and wishing to help all who are lost. So that's what it's all about. Given with the intent of bringing lost souls to Christ. We need to work together to accomplish the task set before us. And like I said before, you either bear fruit or you burn. See, are you doing your part? You have to ask yourself, what am I doing to promote the Newark Church of Christ? What am I doing for people to get them to see the truth and to come to the truth and obey the truth? Am I doing anything? Am I doing something? Something's better than nothing. And even something might not be really great, but just do more than you did the previous day. That's why we have to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. So the question for you is, are you ready to face your judgments? If Jesus decided to come back right now, if God decided to end it all right now and destroy this world and put us in that great throne room, which side would you be on? Would you be on the right side with the sheep, or would you be on the left side with the goats? I mean, you have to be honest with yourself. You may or may not like what you're considering. Are you living according to his word? Or you live in according to man's word, or your own, in fact. I mean, some people live by their own standards, and they're completely satisfied with the way they are, even though God says that's not acceptable. So turn to the word of God and find the correct answer, and you will find Jesus Christ to be your Savior. All you have to do is obey. So will you acknowledge him? That's what we have to find out. And that's why we offer the invitation. Every opportunity we have, we offer an invitation. Because we never know who might be questioning their salvation, who might be wondering about their soul's condition, and who might want to make an acknowledgement and ask for prayers. So we always offer the invitation for that purpose. And so if you're willing, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.